Last week, Pastor Jack, didn't she do a great job? She talked about, she talked about the ultimate rival between God and Lucifer. It actually wasn't a rival, although Lucifer thought it might should be, but she also looked at the first sibling rivalry between Cain and Abel and how they got into the rivalry. You know, sometimes that still is true today. We might be jealous. Oh, dismiss who? Dismiss Jehi. If you're in Jehi, dismissed, you're good. Go to class. Let's give it up for our kids and our leaders. Go Jehi. Yeah, but between Cain and Abel, we saw how jealousy and resentment kind of took over the picture. And we know from the story it didn't end so well for those two, right? Cain ended up killing Abel. And then Cain was banished to a life of wandering, you know, carrying this stigma as being the first murderer. This week, I'm going to fast forward to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to look at two other brothers, actually half-brothers, right? Brothers with different mothers. We're going to see another, what some people would say is a rivalry. I'm not so sure it was a rivalry between the two sons, the two brothers, as much as it was the two mothers. Might be a word for somebody, I don't know. But we're going to look at their story. You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible, you'll see a natural story, but then we look for application. What can we learn from their story for our story today? But also not just the natural lessons we learn, but also maybe a hidden spiritual meaning that maybe we've never seen before unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see it. I think this story has that today. We're going to look at both the earthly story, but also the spiritual. There's some spiritual parallels, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will show us those and confirm them with us, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And Father, I pray that today as we look at the story between these two brothers, that you'll speak to our heart so that when we find ourselves in a feud, in some sort of conflict, maybe a family feud, that we won't do what we saw last week with Cain and Abel, but we might perhaps do what we're going to see today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, I want to reiterate the comment I made a while ago, and that is, today we're looking at the brothers Ishmael and Isaac, the two first sons of Abraham. And I'm not so sure it was a rivalry between the two of them. I think they were caught up into a family feud. We don't really see them fighting each other and hurting one another, certainly not killing one another like we saw last week. But I think there was some expectations of entitlement, perhaps, that caused the rift. And it just didn't end with them or stay with them. It's transcended 4,000 years, and that rivalry is still going on today with those two people groups many, many years later. And so today we, you know, are still dealing with or witnessing the rivalry between the Islam faith and the faith of the Jewish faith or the Christian faith, right? Between Muslims and Jews and Christians. And there's still a war going on between the two. But it started, we believe it started, according to the biblical historical account, it started with these two brothers. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Last week, Cain and Abel was in Genesis 4. So now fast forward to chapter 15. And this is the historical account of Abraham and Sarah. At the time, though, it was Abram and Sarai. They were childless, but God had promised them a son. Some of you might be childless. You've been praying and hoping and trying to have a child. You haven't yet. And so I pray that you'll have ears to hear today what God may speak to you through this story. We're going to pick up in verse 2. It says, "But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram also said, since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my house is my heir. In other words, you can almost hear him saying, God, unless you step in and do something, this is what's going to happen. And I'm not really happy about that. Since you have given me no son. Now, the grammar was not really correct. Since you have not given me a son, one who has been born in my house is my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. That's not really correct either. One who will come from your seed. It's going to come from a woman's body, but it's going to come from Abraham's seed. Amen. So the Lord God goes on to tell Abram that his descendants will be many according to the covenant. If you go back to Genesis 12, he introduces this covenant that I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you many descendants. You'll be a blessing to future generations. The only problem with this covenant blessing, the only problem with Abraham and Sarah right now is they don't even have one descendant. I'm going to bless you with many, but God, you hadn't even given us one to start with. So if you keep reading, Sarah takes matters into her own hands. She comes up with an idea to fix that problem. If you go to Genesis 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him a child, but she had an Egyptian slave woman whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So I think I'll just take matters into my own hands. And she says, please have relations with my slave woman. Last week, Jacqueline explained what relations means. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. This is the first surrogate we see. So Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Yeah, conveniently so. Honey, I want you to sleep with the housekeeper. Okay, if you tell me I have to. So Abram hooks up with Hagar. She has a son, and Abram names him, what's his name? Ishmael. Now, it's important to note that Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham. And in that culture, the firstborn son could have been considered to be the son of blessing, right? The favorite son. Then some years go by. God visits Abram again. And he introduces the concept of circumcision. You can read this in verses 17 and through 18. Circumcision, and with this new covenant, he changes the names of Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. I heard a teaching once, God added an H to represent the presence of God's Spirit in their relationship and in their life. Fast forward to chapter 21. Also in that covenant blessing, he had promised to give Sarah her own son and that they would name him Isaac. So look at chapter 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had what? Promised. Now it was sometime later, somewhere around 13 years later between the initial promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Who in here has been waiting a long time for God to fulfill a promise that you feel like he's made to you or made in his word? So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham named his son who was born to him. Remember, he promised there's going to be a son born to you from your seed. The son whom Sarah born to him, Isaac. So now we see Abraham, he has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael's 13 years older than his younger brother Isaac. Ishmael's the firstborn, Isaac is the secondborn. If you keep reading, Sarah's not happy about Hagar and Ishmael living under the same roof because there's some tension in the home. I know nobody here knows what that's like in a blended family, but Sarah is complaining about Hagar and her son. And when Isaac was born, I think Ishmael began to pick on him like some older brothers do. And it made Mama Sarah not happy. And she said, Abraham, you gotta kick him out. And so in chapter 21, verse 11, it says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son Ishmael. If you read the whole chapter, which I didn't have time to do today because it would be a lot of reading, you can almost sense that Abraham's not happy with the situation here. Because keep in mind, Ishmael's the firstborn son. Abraham, up to this point in time, has thought that Ishmael was going to be the son that was going to carry out the covenant blessing. And all of a sudden, you're telling me to kick him out, to get rid of him? But he also has a wife who's not happy. And so he's distressed, right? I mean, happy wife, happy life. So to make Sarah happy, I got to kick out my firstborn son. That's why he was distressed. But God said to him, watch this, but God, there's a big but. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and your slave woman. Notice he doesn't even refer to him as his son. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Here's why. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Now at the time, that didn't register with Abraham. That's not the way it normally goes. It's the firstborn son that carries the blessing, not the secondborn son, and certainly not the secondborn son that's born 13 years later. But I think Abraham had forgotten or maybe never known about the importance of, well, when you take matters into your own hands and you get the results you're desiring, but it wasn't according to God's plan, it messes things up. You see, in the eyes of Abraham, Ishmael, the firstborn son, should have been the one through whom the blessing came, but in God's eyes, he wasn't the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. Because Hagar was an Egyptian, she wasn't in God's family, the Jewish family. Sarah was Jewish, Hagar was Egyptian, and God wanted it to be through the Hebrew or the Jewish bloodline. And so evidently Abraham and Sarah, to get their child, the one they wanted, they kind of disregarded that very important fact. And God was reminding them, you wanted a kid? You got a kid. But it wasn't the promised one that I had for you. Now Isaac is that promised son. And then he goes on to say this about Ishmael. He says, and of the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation also with him, because he is also your descendant. In other words, I have a plan for him as well. It's just not my original plan. And it's not going to be the same plan I have for Isaac. Last week, Jacqueline talked about how God loves us uniquely, not the same. And I thought about when my kids were growing up, I had a girl and three boys. The girl, Jacqueline, was the oldest, and I had three sons. And I guess to keep things kind of equal, you know, they outnumbered her 3-1. Sometimes I would, you know, favor her. Sometimes I would take up for her. Maybe I was a little bit harder on the boys because they're boys, you know. And from time to time, one of the boys would say, it's just because you love her more than us. And, you know, on this particular day, I'd heard that, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to call their bluff. And I said, you're right. I do love her more than you. There's nothing you can do about that. And they said, no, you don't. I said, you're right, so quit saying that. It's so stupid that you would say that. But now I'm thinking, I just loved her uniquely. Reminds me of a joke I heard recently. You know how you catch a unique bird? Unique up on them. You know how you catch a tame bird? The tame way. Okay, let's move on. So, God's now telling Abraham, here's my plan for your two sons. You need to do what Sarah's telling you. So if you look at verse 14, so Abraham got up early in the morning and took bread and skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Story over. You think. For the next however many chapters in Genesis, all you hear about is Abraham and Isaac. And how Abraham took Isaac, offered him up as a sacrifice, on and on and on. We hear about Isaac then getting married. Eventually Sarah dies, and eventually Abraham dies. But that's where these two brothers come back together in Genesis chapter 25. 75 years later, at their dad's funeral. Isn't it funny sometimes today how weddings and funerals have a way of bringing families together that have otherwise grown content on living apart? That's a word for somebody today. You need to fix your family feud because one day you will need to come back together for a greater cause. Amen. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 7, it says, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, where Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And to reiterate God's promise, it says, it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, not Ishmael. So we know they came together. We're not really sure that they reconciled completely. In fact, I have a suspicion that they didn't reconcile completely. They didn't kill one another. That's good. But if you read towards the end of that chapter, it talks about how Ishmael settled in the east, and he also had 12 sons. There were 12 tribes of Ishmael, just like there were 12 tribes of Judah, or Jacob's, you know, Israel. But in verse 18, it says, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, going toward Assyria. But watch this. It says, he settled in defiance of all his relatives. Another word for defiance is rebellion. Evidently, and I don't know if it was really a rivalry between the two boys as much as it was between the two mothers, but it ended up splitting the family. And I think the one that was rejected, the one that wasn't accepted as the blessed son, I think he, like most of us would, we pick up an offense. Nobody likes to be rejected. He's thinking, I'm entitled to the blessing because I'm the firstborn kid. Yet that wasn't God's plan. And I could understand how he might stay bitter about that. Yeah, I can deal with it for a day. We're going to come together, bury the old man. But you know what? It's still in me. I'm still sore about it. And you can just imagine from generation to generation to generation to generation, 4,000 years later to today, that rivalry is still present. So, a few takeaways from this week's story, and then I'm going to share with you a spiritual parallel. One of the takeaways I've noticed, and there's probably five or six, I'm just going to share three, but if you're in life group this week, or if you want to make this part of your quiet time this week, why don't you go through, reread the text, and what if you made a list of some other parallels or applications, takeaways from this story that might be applicable to what we deal with today? But here's one of them. This whole conflict, if you want to call it a rivalry, could have been avoided had Abraham and Sarah not rushed to take matters into their own hands. They wanted a kid. They wanted it really bad. God had promised them one, but they wanted to get one quicker, and so they did it a different way. We're guilty of that, right? You pray for something, it doesn't come right away, or it doesn't come in the way you think it should, and so we tend to, what? Take matters into our own hands. Or it comes in a way that we didn't want, or we didn't expect, and so we're going to do it differently. We're going to do it our way. Maybe it's a financial matter. Might be a business decision, maybe a family matter. You meant well. It just didn't work out. And then what happens is sometimes we blame God or we blame someone else. That's what Sarah did. Sarah blamed Hagar for the problem when Sarah was part of creating the issue. And so the lesson for us might be this. We need to remember that on the surface, doing things our own way can seem like a good thing, yet be the seed from which trouble can come later. So be careful, be careful. Maybe be more patient to wait for God to do it the way he said he would do it. Here's another takeaway. Unlike Cain and Abel, at least for these two brothers, they were able to come together, eventually come together. Again, we don't know if they really truly reconciled because history shows something different. But for the time being, they came together. At least one didn't kill the other one, right? But to do that requires humility, and it requires forgiving the person that has hurt you. From the story and from history, we can probably assume that Ishmael never really forgave God or his father Abraham or his stepmother Sarah. I like the verse last week, which is our key verse for the series, Philippians 2:3. Let me read it again. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Say that with me. Humility. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. If you're in conflict with someone, if there's conflict in your family, if you're experiencing a family feud of some sort, and maybe it's been going on for a long time, or maybe it's just started, and you're trying to decide, what do I do? You might take your clues from this verse and from this story. Instead of letting it escalate, you might think about, how can I reconcile the problem? It might be in a marriage right now. It might be with your in-laws right now. It might be at work with a boss or a coworker. It might be with a family member or friend. But if you're feeling tension in a relationship, if you've been hurt or wounded in some way and you're feeling that tension and you're thinking in your mind, I'm just never going to see him again. I'm just going to ride him off. I've had enough. No more. I don't know if that's a great solution. Because my third takeaway is this. If you don't get it worked out, it could negatively impact others around you. And in families, it gets carried from one generation to the next. Who in here, you know that in your family, several generations ago, something happened and it went like this, and to this day, you're still feeling the effects of that family feud generationally. That was true for the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. It reminds me, I think I have a picture here. This wasn't that long ago. This was mid-1800s. Who in here has heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? Who in here would say, I have a family like that? Or I know a family like that? Just a few interesting facts about the Hatfields and McCoys. We've always referred to the rivalry, but the backstory is kind of interesting. It was a family feud that lasted four generations, from 1863 to 1979. Now, the initial feud was back in the 1800s, but they didn't really fully reconcile until, close to 2000. On June 14th, 2003, in Pikeville, Kentucky, the McCoy cousins partnered with Rio Hatfield of Waynesboro, Virginia, to declare an official truce between the two families. 2003. Rio Hatfield said that he wanted to show that if two families could reach an accord, others could also. So I'm sharing this today with you for hope for your families. He goes on, we're not saying you don't have to fight, because sometimes you do have to fight. I'm just saying, but you don't have to fight forever. I like that. Marriages, yeah, we're going to get into fights, but guess what? We don't need to fight forever. In fact, governors of both these states signed proclamations declaring, I didn't know this, June 14th is Hatfield and McCoy Reconciliation Day. So you might write that down on your calendar. Between now and next June 14th, why don't you work it out, figure out a way to reconcile so that on June 14th you can celebrate National Reconciliation Day. Ron McCoy said this, "The Hatfields and McCoys have symbolized violence and feuding and fighting, but by signing this proclamation, hopefully people will realize that's not the final chapter." Right? It's not how you start the race, it's how you end it. So, a few takeaways from today's story. Here's a spiritual parallel that I want to show you. In fact, it's one that the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22, it says this, "For it is written that Abraham," so this is Paul writing about that story I just shared, 2,000 years later after it happened, which was 2,000 years ago from today. Here's what Paul says. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman," who was that? Hagar. "And one by the free woman," who's that? Sarah. "But the son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh," who was that? Ishmael. "And the son by the free woman through the promise," God's promise. Who was that? Isaac. "And you, brothers and sisters," so he's talking now to the believers in his generation, "and you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time," the time of Ishmael and Isaac, "the son who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the spirit," or according to God's promise. "So it is even now." If you remember, the whole feud between Sarah and Hagar was because Hagar's son Ishmael was persecuting her son Isaac, picking on him. I think the specific word that's used in the scripture is he was mocking him. And we don't know, there's not too much detail, we don't know what kind of mocking it was. It could have been, "I'm dad's favorite. I'm the one that's going to receive the blessing, not you, you little knucklehead." And Mama Sarah saw that and didn't like it. That's what caused that feud. Now, that was true in Paul's time, 2,000 years later, but it's still true today in our time, 4,000 years later. That feud is still going on. There's still persecution going on between these two family lines. Paul clearly shows the spiritual parallel between Ishmael's birth, the first birth, and the believer's first birth, right? Our first birth was a natural birth. It was birth of the flesh, wasn't it? But then he also draws a parallel between Isaac's birth, the second birth, and a believer's second birth, which is a what? Spiritual rebirth. It's what we call being born again. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. Listen. We've all been born once. We've all been born into this world a natural birth, a birth of the flesh, a birth of water. But Jesus said, that does not make you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is when you get born again and you become a child of promise, according to my promise, right? That God so loved the world that whoever believes in his son Jesus will be promised what? Salvation and eternal life. And it's important that we understand the order, right? Ishmael was born first and then Isaac, which is a reminder that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Today I shared the natural story before I'm sharing the spiritual parallel. And we see this repeated throughout history. God would sometimes, not most of the time, but sometimes, he would reject the firstborn and accept the secondborn. We're going to see that in next week's story with another pair of brothers. Paul also mentions persecution in the same way that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. So it was in Paul's time, the Arabs, the enemies from Assyria would constantly attack God's people. And then today, right, we see it with Muslims fighting the Jews and the Christians around the world. And then the other rivalry that I see in this was the rivalry between our flesh and our spirit. Who in here experiences that rivalry on a regular basis? The battle between our flesh and the spirit that indwells in us. If you keep reading verse 30, it says, "But what does the scripture say about this? It says to drive out the slave woman and her son." Isn't that what Abraham did? He drove them out. "For the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave woman, but of the free woman." Earlier in verse 7, it says, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. You're no longer a slave to your flesh and to sin, but you are a child of God. And since you are his child, watch, God has made you also his, what, heir. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a divine heavenly inheritance awaiting you. Two things here. Believers and unbelievers will not share the heavenly inheritance of God because unbelievers are not heirs. And the second thing we see here is Paul tells us to drive out the flesh. In the next chapter, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." They're, in a sense, rivals. And we're experiencing today. Today and tomorrow and for the rest of our life, we're going to experience a rivalry between our flesh, what our flesh wants to do, and what God's Spirit is telling us to do. Something else I saw in this was, if you consider Abraham representing faith, right? He's the father of our faith. And Sarah, grace. Didn't God give her grace by miraculously opening up her barren womb and blessing her with a child? If you think about Isaac's birth, it was by grace through faith. And then Paul mentions that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved." You've been, what, born again spiritually? "Through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." So it's interesting to see how in the natural story we see flesh and spirit. We see first birth, second birth. But in a spiritual sense, that's true for every human being that's born once into this world. There are many that have been born a second time, but there's many more that haven't. And I'm just wondering if there's anybody in the house today or watching online today, you would say, "Yep, I was born. I'm proof of it. I'm a living human being." But I'm not sure if I've received the second birth, if I've been truly born again. Some of you, maybe many of you are sure of that, but maybe there's somebody that's not. And I would just say, get with someone. Maybe when I pray here in a minute, maybe come to God and say, "God, I'm not sure. I want to be sure." The Bible says the way you become born again is the same way Jesus told Nicodemus. It's a spiritual rebirth. And it requires your faith according to God's grace. And it's a prayer that you pray. It's a conversation you have with God, letting him know that I've been born once, thank you for life, but I want to be born again so I can have eternal life and have eternal salvation. I want a godly inheritance. You're not born a child of God. You can be born again and become a child of God, a heavenly heir of God's blessing. Amen? In fact, Jesus said it was the only way that a lost sinner could enter God's family. And I take you to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has already been judged because he's not believed in the name of the only son." In other words, the default setting for every sinner is judgment and eternal death. That's the default. You're born into the world headed that direction. If you don't want that, you've got to do something about it. The burden is on you. God makes it possible. But you've got to exercise your will and say, "You know what? I want to choose Jesus and I want to choose eternal life." You've got to put your faith in him. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. And that's still true today. That's still true this morning. And so here in a minute, I'm going to pray for everybody. And if that prayer needs to be prayed for you, would you receive it and pray it and by faith become born again? So let me ask you, what do you hear God saying to you about what you've heard today, about this story? All of us have experienced the first birth, the natural birth. But have you experienced the second birth? Here's one last scripture I want to leave you with. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is destined for people to die once and after comes judgment," who agrees that we're all going to die? a natural death. Okay. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. If you would bow your heads. Are you one that could honestly say, I'm eagerly awaiting his return because of my inheritance? Not one I deserve. Not one that I could earn. But one that can be mine because of God's grace and my faith. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure about that, I want to pray for you. If you're watching online, I want to pray for you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what we've read from God's word is true, that God so loves the world, the people in the world, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be judged and be sentenced to eternal death. He made a way for you to be saved. It's like you're in this big ocean and your only hope is for someone to throw you a life ring. Today, God's throwing that life ring, but you've got to reach out and grab it. It's got to be an exercise of your will. You've got to reach out and say, God, I want it. I want to be saved. And I would even say it's okay if you're thinking, I'm not even sure it's really true. Listen, but if it is, the smart thing to do would be grab the life ring. Pray a prayer of faith that says, Lord, I want to believe in you. I want what you've offered. So if that's you, just say this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess, I recognize, and can accept the fact that I'm a sinner. And according to your word, I deserve death. But that's not what I want. And your word says that's not what you want for me. But I also heard today I've got to do something about it. I can't do it on my own. But I do have to initiate my belief, my faith, to accept this gift that you made possible. So I want to do that right now. By faith, I receive your gift of salvation and eternal life. I choose to put my trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to be right with you in spite of my sin. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for making it possible for me to be saved and to receive your blessing. And because you died for me today, and from this day forward, I'm going to die to myself and live for you. And for that, I say thank you. I love you. I am a child of God, and I will live my life to bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Who prayed that prayer? You really meant it. Let somebody know. Let's celebrate that. And then get involved in our Bible studies. Get involved in our life groups. Stay connected to the body of Christ. We're here to partner with you to help you grow strong in your faith so you can enjoy not only the eternal inheritance that you get one day when you take your last breath here, but while you're on earth, we can enjoy God's blessings. Amen. I love you. Have a great week. Go settle your feuds, and I'll see you next Sunday.
Amen.